Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for every single reminder that you've given to us of your love and grace. Father, through the songs, through the children's talk, through the Bible reading, and Father, we are delighted to hear the fact that it's not our goodness, but rather your love and grace and mercy for us. So, Father, we pray that as we meet with you through your word, through your Holy Spirit, that you'll help us to rejoice in what is ours. Father, our hearts go out to those who struggle in other countries. We do think of our brothers and sisters in Syria, in Africa, in some of the places that have been persecuted. Father, we thank you that though they are persecuted, Lord God, that you are with them. And so we pray, Lord, for strength and grace and mercy for them. Father, we pray for our own people today. Father, ours is not persecution, but possibly the dangers of luxury, the dangers of apathy. Be with us, Lord God. Challenge us. Help us, Lord, to take seriously the invitation to come and be a follower of Jesus. And so, Father, we pray right now for open ears and courageous hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a girl that was raised by her mother and stepfather. She was only three when her mother married her stepdad. From her short memory, the stepdad was everything that her biological father was not. And though she really loved her stepfather, she lamented the fact that he wasn't her real dad. On her 12th birthday, the stepfather gave her a present, which transformed her life. He gave her the usual gift that you'd give a 12-year-old, but it included another gift. It was the paperwork to officially adopt her as his daughter. For her, when she opened that part, it was the best present he could have ever given her. For the first time, he was no longer her stepdad simply because he married her mum. Now he was her father, the one who chose to adopt her as his daughter. He chose her because he loved her. John begins this chapter with absolute wonder and amazement, one perhaps that all of us have lost. Look at how great is the love of the Father that is lavished on us, that we are called children of God. Look at how great his love that he lavished on us. Once upon a time, the Bible tells us, we were not children of God. We were enemies because of our rebellion. And Paul reminds the Ephesian believers, he says, remember, previously you were separate from Christ. You were foreigners to the covenant of promise. You were without hope, without God in the world. But now you've been brought near because of Christ. As we saw in the last passage, the false teachers have come in and robbed the people of their confidence, robbed them of their joy, leaving them to look elsewhere for truth and stability and hope. Through the lies, these false teachers were undoing the gracious work that God has done. People's lives were being unraveled because of the lies of the world to the people of God. It's the main reason today that believers who begin well end up disillusioned. They get disappointed because they focused on people and not on Christ. There are so many people today who've given up on Christianity because they know so many people have let them down. They have let them down, but you know what? God will never let you down. And Paul asks, what has happened to your joy? You started so well. Who cut in on you? You see, Satan comes along and says to you, look at yourself. Look at your sin. Look at your waywardness. You know, you've let your God down over and over again. What are you? And Satan strips the people of God of their confidence. People who may be struggling already, and their confidence begins to wane, and life becomes a drab, and faith loses its transforming power. Just like that. You can see this change in young children who believe they're the best. 2 or 3 years old. They come and show you their drawing as if they were Michelangelo. Look at this, look at, I've done this. Or they sing a song they've composed and think it's the best hit ever. They dance as if they're a ballerina, expecting everyone to applaud. I love it. They exude confidence and hope and joy. And they go out into the world, and it's not from them. The Apostle John reminds God's people of the great love of God the Father for you. That is, in Christ Jesus, he has made us a new creation. We are now loved and cherished and accepted by God because of his grace. And he calls us children of God. And yet many believers have been conned and lied to and so quickly go astray. Sometimes when I remind people of just how much God loves them through Christ, you can see them squirm. They hear the message and it just sits so uncomfortably with us. For that's not what the world's been telling them. It's not how they see themselves when they look in the mirror. And yet John here calls them back, come back and look to the loving Father. And he highlights the blessings which are unparalleled in this world. You have been adopted into God's family. You are sons and daughters of the living God. Eternal life is in your possession and no one can take it from you. Well, that's not how I feel, someone said. I don't feel that way. Isn't that what Pliable said when he fell into the pond of despair in the Pilgrim's Progress? He said to Christian, is this the happiness? Is this the bliss you told me about? And we set off and he turned his back and went back to the city of destruction. You see, friends, even to get a glimpse of what God has done in your life would make the greatest person on this planet envy. Jesus used this very argument in Luke 7 when speaking about John the Baptist and how great John the Baptist was. Jesus says, I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. And yet, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That is, the least in God's kingdom is greater in glory and honor than the greatest person on this planet. We can see the damage that this world has done when the people of God, who have been blessed in every way, still doubt their value, they doubt their dignity, they doubt the very words of God. We can see how effective Satan has been, who has robbed them of their joy and contentment and convinces them, no, look elsewhere. Look at what the world has to offer. Our shops are full today of self-help books. There's an endless search for self-esteem, for a positive body image, as we look for confirmation that we are acceptable, that we are worth something. And some look to money for validation. Some look to relationships. Others look to work for affirmation. But the Apostle John says, stop. No, look at the Father and his great love for you, that he calls you a child of God. There is no higher term that God can give you than that you're a child of the living God. Now, friends, some believers accept the fact that in heaven they may grasp this truth. They say, yeah, I know I'm broken. We live in a world where we are ridiculed and scorned. We're treated as a joke because of our faith. Though we are children of God, we are despised. And yet, there are people who live with this tension. I am precious in God's sight. I'm adopted in God's family. And yet, the world sees me as nothing. This roller coaster ride that we're on, people pivot to the world's view and to God's view. They're not sure what to do with it. But notice that John does not deal with how you feel, but with what Christ has done. For after the apostle states that we are children of God, he says this, for that is what we are. That is what we are. How many believers today truly believe the words of the apostle here? How many still rate themselves by the world standard, by their looks, by their status, by their relationships, by their income? This distortion teaches us the world has done a great job on us. It has caused us to doubt the very words of God. You see, the world sees you and sees me and can only see the jars of clay. It does not see the treasure within that Paul talks about. You are, according to the world, a styrofoam cup, a disposable jar of clay. C.S. Lewis once said that a believer is more important than an entire empire, because an empire will come and go, but a believer is eternal. One individual who loves the Lord Jesus is of greater value than the whole empire that will come and go. And John shows us why the world sees us this way, why it's got this twisted view. He says this: the reason the world does not know us is because it does not know him. Because it doesn't know Jesus, it doesn't know you. It doesn't know your value. And trying to explain this precious gift of salvation is really like explaining a jet engine to a tribesman who's never seen a white man. This good news, says John, this good news is not simply about heaven. No, it is about today, this morning. He says in verse 2, "Beloved, we are children of God now." This is the best protection you'll ever have against false teaching. This is the best protection against Satan's lies. This is the best protection against the world's desire to conform you into its pattern. This is the best protection against the deceitful nature of our sin. Without understanding God's incredible love for you and our eternal status, we will continue to stumble and fall and look elsewhere. See, John's warning is that you may know the truth, but you may know it as simple facts. But if the truth does not flow down into your life, into your heart, into your actions, it is useless. So you say you know the Father. John says, let that be evident in your life. Let that be evident in how you deal with the crises that come your way. Let that be evident as you choose to walk away from sin. Say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Let that be evident in how you treat others. Now, friends, this long explanation of our value and dignity and worth is essential for John, because what he wants to do is to go on and say, there's a challenge for you. And he's about to give the challenge, but he needs to have this before the challenge. The challenge will be impossible unless we truly grasp God's love for his people. No one, he says, who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. This verse has scared a lot of people. You see, it's one thing to sin like King David and repent and seek to avoid sin. That's all of us. But it's another thing altogether to think that we can be a follower of Jesus and keep on sinning. That's an impossibility. It's dangerous to look at the Word of God and ignore it and claim to be a follower of Jesus. 2 weeks ago, the New York Times ran a story about Timothy White. Timothy White is an evangelical pastor who just did a 180-degree turn on his view of the Bible and God. The pastor was interviewed by the New York Times, and he shared his confusion when his son came out as being gay. So how would this pastor respond to his son's lifestyle choices? The article goes on to say the pastor struggled with what the Bible had to say about homosexuality and about the situation he was in. He became confused and depressed. It shook his foundation. Eventually, Pastor White decided the only course of action left for him was to reject the word of God and embrace his son's decision. And today, Pastor White is still pastor of that church. But now he considers the Bible merely a helpful guide rather than the solid word of God. This is the reason John says in verse 7, do not let anyone lead you astray. See, in the end, John knows there are only two sources of all of our actions. He says they either come from God who is righteous or they come from the devil who is a liar. That's it. That's it. Jesus says, if you follow me, people will hate you as they've hated me. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Stick with me. They'll hate you, but you're in victory. Satan says, no, follow me. I'll show you a better way. Do not let anyone lead you astray by telling you it's okay to sin. It's okay. Don't let anyone lead you astray by promising to give you more than what Christ offers. They will not. They cannot. The apostle's argument is clear in verse 9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he's been born of God. Pastor White might feel justified in rejecting God's word and relegating the Bible to a helpful book, but all he has done is reveal his own rebellion. You see, the person who says, I love God, but continues to sin, is a liar. It shows he does not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Now, this is not some new strange teaching of the apostle. Jesus said the same thing to the most religious group of his day, to the Pharisees, to the Jews. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, then you are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And what did they do? They rejected Jesus. They said, we are children of Abraham. And Jesus says, I'm calling you to become children of God. But then Jesus says this, if God was your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and now I am here. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He who belongs to God hears what I say. The reason you do not hear what I say is because you do not belong to God. That's a challenge. That's a rebuke. Have you ever been so frustrated that you try to explain the gospel to someone who is unwilling or unable to accept what you're telling them? You find a dozen ways to show the obvious truth and they still say, I can't see it. This is how we know, verse 10. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. We don't look any different. There's no marks on us. It's about the fruit of your life. Fruit that shows a genuine transformation has taken place. They have gratefully accepted the blessings of God and the privileges that Christ has given, and they live lives which are thankful and obedient. According to Paul in 1 Corinthians, in Christ you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, and you do not lack any gift as you wait for the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Peter says the same thing. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. He's held back no good thing. It's Satan's lie that says to Adam and Eve, God knows when you eat, you'll be like him. He doesn't want you to have that. You see, friends, it's false humility to downplay the blessings that God has given you. It's false humility. For the blessings that God has given are the best things ever. And they are the best protection against the pressure of the world which seeks to undo us. The minute we downplay what Christ has given to us, the minute we take for granted all the blessings that are ours, the world will come in. build you up, tell you you're wonderful as you are, and to follow it. And when the world says, you are perfect just as you are, it reduces God's standard to the lowest level. But when Jesus says, you are perfect in him, he raises you up to the highest level in Christ. In the end, the Apostle John makes two important points. The first is that we need to focus on the incredible height that Christ has elevated his people and the dignity that is ours today. We can read that all of our sins are forgiven. We're washed clean. We can read that. We can read that we have the Holy Spirit living in us, a blessing that in the Old Testament only the kings and the priests and the prophets had. We can read that we have the very words of God in our possession in a world that is dark and confused. We can read how much Christ loved us and died on the cross for us. We can read that we've been delivered from death to life, that we are a new creation. We can read that we have eternal life through him. But if these truths do not take hold of you and cause you to rejoice, if these truths don't mean more than mere words, we're at the mercy of this world. We'll be led astray by every teaching and every doctrine. We will fall for every temptation that Satan puts in our way to provide a false comfort, a false security. Now, John did not begin this section by highlighting the love of God to make us feel good, though it should. It should. As children of God, he wants us to be careful to guard what Christ has won for you. Do not let anyone lead you astray. Do not let anyone rob you of the joy. Don't let anyone convince you to trade the eternal blessings you have for the temporal and fleeting pleasures of this world. A sure sign of immaturity and entitlement is to focus on the things we don't have instead of focusing on the things we do have. That's a dangerous thing. It's damaging in our spiritual life. It will leave us empty and despondent. The actor Jonathan Rumi plays Jesus in the series The Chosen. He was interviewed recently about playing the role of Jesus. He said he began by learning all the lines of Scripture. Just slabs of it. And there are times where he had to read a whole stack of Bible as he preached God's word on the series. And then he said, one day it dawned on me. He said, what am I saying? These are holy, holy words. And he was having a really hard time. He stopped the production and he said to the director, I think I'm having a panic attack. These words are too powerful. Hearing myself saying them, I do not feel worthy to say them. He goes on to say the director told him that something that actually made a difference to him. He said, no one is worthy. But this is done to honour Christ. Eventually, Jonathan came to realise, yes, this is a gift that God had given to him. He could say them. It became an honour for him to speak the very words of God. He had learned them, but they were just transforming his life, making a difference. Friends, I pray that for us today, that when we hear the blessings of God, when we read his word, that they might not simply be words that we hear, but rather truths that we will cherish. In Deuteronomy 32, Moses says to the people of Israel, after giving them the law, he said, these are not mere words for you, they are your life. Every sin is actually a declaration to God that you have not done enough for me, or it's not good enough. Every obedience in Christ, every time we trust him, is to acknowledge and to be thankful for his love and blessings. Let's join the psalmist in Psalm 73, who began with the biggest whinge ever, but ends on a wonderful note as he reflects on God's grace and says, Lord, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Let us pray. Father, when we think about all that you've given to us, every blessing that is undeserved, Father, how pitiful it is we take for granted all those things and still look to the world for more and more. Father, help us to unpack all the blessings you've given to us today. Father, may we stand firm on the truth of the gospel. Father, we pray that you may transform us simply by helping us to remember your love for us and what you have in store for your people. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive what you have prepared for those who love you. In Jesus' name, amen. There's no better way to conclude the service than by singing, "Yours is the glory, risen, conquering Son. He is conquered, and the glory belongs to him." Let's stand.